All right. Well, tonight's going to be a little different, but hopefully good. We just sang about ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. And we're going through this book, God, Marriage, and Family. And so we're now emphasizing or kind of going through family. And there's a lot that we're going to go, but we're specifically looking, Pastor Josh started last week, at the roles and responsibilities of fathers. And so in going through that book last week, Josh went and looked at 9 different things. And so now specifically the part that I'm at is about the responsibilities of fathers, specifically to sons. Okay. And so I debated how to go through it. So I'm going to do something a little different, but I think it'll be worthwhile, edifying. We'll look at a lot of scriptures. But again, before we begin, let me emphasize, like the world, you blame modernity or various philosophies, but the world thinks it's crazy to look to the past for wisdom. They really do. If you've talked to secular people, they think it's foolish. Like, why would you ever think about looking to the past for wisdom? And it's important for us to realize that, you know, as Christians, we recognize that it's in God's light we have light. And so we can look to the Old Testament. Think about this, guys. A book that was written over 2,000 years ago, 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. And we can look at how people lived in cultures very different from ours. But because we're gleaning from God's word, we can gain much wisdom. Now, we have the advantage of having the revelation that came later, the New Testament, with which then to interpret and understand the Old Testament rightly and better and all those sorts of things. So we'll be doing a little bit of that. But the goal is to really look to the Old Testament, to look at ancient people, how they lived, and what responsibilities God placed on them. Right off the bat, let me give this quote. I'm reminded of this quote all the time. Pastor Josh is always not complaining. He's always apologizing that this sermon is going to hurt. And I always think of this quote. So I thought, and tonight is going to hurt. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. But Spurgeon said, okay, this is Spurgeon. He says, if the ministry never cuts you, it is of no use to you. I just say amen. I remember one time I did a children's sermon. I think it was on racism or something like this years ago. And Hallin D's son-in-law, James, came up to me right away after the sermon. After the whole service, I mean. And he said, I appreciate that children's sermon. It was hard. He says, but when I come to church, I want to get my toes stepped on every once in a while. And that always kind of stuck with me because I think that's biblical. Right. If you never get your toes stepped on, if you never get cut by the ministry, it's probably not a faithful pastor. That's what I'm trying to get at, okay? Now, it doesn't give the excuse for the pastor to go out browbeating people all the time. Hopefully, we don't do that. I don't think Pastor Josh does that. Let me be clear, okay? But many texts do. They cut us. It convicts us. It opens us up this morning, right? Yes. I mean, if he'd have ended before that last bit, right? I mean, it hurt. But then the balm of Gilead is all the greater. And then Spurgeon goes on to say, if it doesn't make you, that is if the ministry, the church you're under, if it doesn't make you feel ashamed of yourself and sometimes half angry with the preacher, it's not good for much, okay? And I could just give a hearty amen. And let me just say as we begin, I'm going to pray for us. But my prayer is that we would, because there's some significant differences in how fatherhood is often viewed and seen in both in modern secular culture, but also even in the church. And I think it's easy for us to be overwhelmed. And so let's pray and ask God to give us grace as we seek to understand better what he expects of fathers. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for servants, faithful servants of your word, like Andreas Kostenberger in this book that he's done. We recognize, Lord, it isn't inspired, but it is seeks to glean truths from your ancient words, from your revelation. And so, Lord, we just pray for wisdom, that you'd help us to be discerning, that your spirit would enable us to better understand family as you designed it and what your desires are for fathers and for families. So help us to that end, we pray, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, and that we would be better servants of you. So help us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me be, as we get started, I've got my two guys, and I just like to emphasize, like, honestly, you know, I try to bring those two guys up. I don't know, how many of you guys seen Little House on the Prairie? Like everybody still? Okay. All right. Good. But you've got, you know, Charles, you know, Pa, and then you've got Homer. And my point in that is just to show, even within the last 20, 30 years, how much of a shift there has been in the media of how fathers are portrayed. And that affects how we think, guys. Okay. Afterwards, you can ask me about China. I'll tell you about that too. Okay, but that's not part of the sermon, so I'm not going to go there right now. But the point is, it changes how we think. Okay, Paul. Okay, Charles Ingalls, if I remember that was his name. Okay, he was a respectable person. If there were problems, okay, where did people go to? You go to Paul. You go to try. And oftentimes, he needed his wife. I think Caroline was her name. Okay, and they would, you know, work things. But the point is, he wasn't a perfect man, but he was a respectable man that people would go to and seek to figure out life and the problems that they encountered in life. Now, who goes to Homer Simpson with problems in The Simpsons? How many of you guys have seen The Simpsons? Nobody wants to admit it. I probably shouldn't ask that. Okay. I'm not encouraging anybody to watch it. Let me be clear on that. But the point is, guys, you don't have to see it to know how they portray Father, okay? What is he? He's a kind of a fat, lazy, donut, you know, doesn't really care about anything guy. He's not respectable. He's not who people would go to with problems, okay? And my point is just to say, in the last 20, 30 years, this has been huge. I'm as I think about it, we often have talked about Disney dads, okay? If you look at Disney movies, the dads are always the doofuses, okay? It's usually either the wife or usually the kids that save the day. Right. Think of a Disney movie that the dad saves the day. He's just not the one that you go to, okay? And so my point is, guys, the reason I bring that up is there's been this huge shift, and we can see this shift. But I think if we get, you know, don't look at culture, and we start to look at what God's word calls us to be about as fathers, guys, it's daunting. Because it's far more than Charles Ingalls, what God calls us to do, okay? What God calls fathers to. And we're going to have one more on fathers, Lord willing, and then we'll begin to look at the responsibility of mothers. And the same thing, guys, huge, daunting responsibilities on mothers. And so my point is as we kind of begin this and are refreshed on it, I want to emphasize that it would be easy to be overwhelmed with the responsibilities. Anybody who's had a kid, you know, when you have that kid and you look at that eternal being for the first and realize God has entrusted the responsibility for this eternal soul to me, like, that's huge. Well, when you start to look at all the things God expects of his people, it's very easily becomes overwhelming. And my goal tonight is not for us to be overwhelmed. It's not to beat up dads. It's not to beat up people. But it is to look at them honestly and assess where we are, ask for forgiveness, plead repentance, gird up our loins, and seek to do better. Okay, so real quickly, these are the things Pastor Josh looked at last week. And I can't remember if he went through all of them or not. But these are the ones. He looked at 9 primary responsibilities that fathers have. Okay, so now if you had to just kind of sum up what a father's role is in the household, what 3 things would you guys come up with? I want to see if you guys could come up with these. If you said a father's main priorities, responsibilities in the family are to, what would you say? Serve God. Okay, protect, lead, and what? Protect, lead, and serve. Okay, protect, lead, and defend. Okay, or what? The protect, lead, and provide. Okay, would be the 3. Now, service would be in. Did you say provide?
Multiply.
Multiply. There you go. It took me a minute. See, I didn't go there. Okay. But my point is if you look at protecting, we ought to serve. I mean, hands down, you know, that is what leadership is, right? In fact, that's one of the biggest things is there's a lot of people in patriarchal type, usually Christian or religious places that young men long for the day when they'll be king of the house. So then everybody will do their bidding. Well, guys, that's not biblical leadership. Biblical leader, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Is the servant of all. Okay, and so understand biblical leadership is about serving. And that's when you understand that and you see these responsibilities, you see that fatherhood, yes, it has authority, but guys, it's great responsibility. Okay, so these nine things are what Pastor Josh had gone through. I can't remember if he did them all or not, but these are from the book. Number one, personally modeling strict fidelity to Yahweh. Yes. Just being a good example to your family. Wow. Number two, leading the family in national festivals. Remember, in Old Covenant Israel, the national festivals would have been the religious festivals. Okay, they were the church, basically, not the nation and how we think now. Number three, instructing the family in the traditions of the Exodus and the Scriptures. Okay, the responsibility to teach the family fell on the father. It's his responsibility. Okay, can he delegate it? Should he delegate it? Those are questions we need to think through. But the point is the responsibility is his. Okay, managing the land in accordance with the law, providing for the family's basic needs for food, shelter, and clothing. Okay, defending the household against outside threats, serving as elder, not religious elder, but again in the society, serving as elder and representing the household in the official assembly of citizens. We see that in the book of Ruth. Eight, maintaining family members' well-being and the harmonious operation of the family, striving for unity in the family. And then nine, implementing decisions made at the clan or tribal level. So when decisions were made at a bigger level, the father was responsible to make sure his family was in compliance, okay? Now, my point is not to go through those, but just to see, as you can begin to see, there's a lot that was expected from fathers. Now, what we're going to do is look specifically at responsibilities to sons, okay? Now, a lot of these will bleed over to daughters as well. The next one is Pastor Josh, I think, is the next one. I don't know when, but whenever it is, should be on a father's responsibility to daughters. Many of those are very similar. Some are a little different. But the point is it's worthwhile to take them both separately, I think, and just stop and think about it and look and consider these responsibilities. Now, he has 11 responsibilities that he goes through with sons, okay? And what I did is instead of taking them in order, we ought to be, I think it's Charles Simeon said, we ought to be Bible Christians, not system Christians, okay? Right. And I agree, I understand what he's saying. Now, systems arise because they bring consistency to different positions. So there's a reason there are systems. But for me, I want us to kind of look at it in a systematic way, not imposing, but kind of thinking it through. Because when you go to the Old Testament, we want to understand it rightly. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that's more confusing than what might look right off the bat, right? If my people humble themselves and turn their hearts to me, I'll heal the land. See, is that to Israel? Is that to America as a nation? Is that to the church? My point is you see, when you go from the Old Testament to the New Covenant, there's a lot of things to think through. That's what I want us to do this evening. And then and I want to challenge, especially you young men, because you guys are thinking, oh, we ain't dads, we ain't fathers. I want you to be challenged before we even start. Jordan Peterson, who's not a Christian, but he resonates with a lot of young men. And I think the reason is because he understands young men, especially in our society, are kind of relegated. They're kind of dismissed. They're kind of, if they act like men, they're seen as toxic. There really are a lot of issues. And one of the things he says, though, that I think is close to true, has some truth in it, let me say it that way, is he says this to young men. He says, if you haven't found meaning in your life, it's because you haven't taken on a big enough burden. Now, let me be really clear. I'm not saying family and a wife are a burden. Okay, so I would change that word burden to responsibility. But see, my point is this, guys. Many young men go through life feeling that they don't have any meaning in their life because they don't take on any responsibility, right? When they're 30 and still doing playing video games and this and that, there's a reason, okay? And when you understand what God requires and expects of fathers, you see very quickly that this is a huge responsibility. And if you take it seriously, I'm telling you what, nothing will make a young man grow up than when he begins to take on some responsibility in these ways. So let's go through these. Now, the way I did is I thought through them, again, kind of in a systematic way. But the first one, that it's not the first in order, but the first in my logic. Okay, so, but he talks about how fathers in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, they had a responsibility of pronouncing blessings on their sons prior to their death. And you can see it's quotes Genesis 27, Genesis 48 to 49. And in my understanding, those would be prophetic blessings. Isaac on Jacob, he thought Esau, but it was Jacob. And then Jacob on his 12 sons, okay? And in that, especially Jacob's in Genesis 49, you actually have messianic promises, okay? And so my point is I would say there's not a whole lot of application in regards to fathers today giving prophetic blessings before they die. You follow what I'm saying? You might not agree, but you understand my logic, okay? So we can see that, and we could even say you don't see that consistently with a lot of fathers in the Old Testament, but some certainly did. The next one is you have some of the things he says that are specific to the Old Covenant. Okay, so the first one, he says, consecrating their firstborn sons to God. Okay, now what he means by that is very specific. Exodus 13 says this. The Lord said to Moses, so Exodus 13, remember they came out of Egypt in Exodus 12. So this is like right away as it's happening. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Okay? And so what I want us to, we could look at other passages on this, but basically the idea of consecrating the firstborn, it ended up being you could redeem the firstborn, and it was the Levites that took that place. Okay? The Levites were the priests. But the consecration of the firstborn, it appears to me, was specific to the Old Covenant, and it pointed to Christ as the firstborn of creation. Okay, not that he was created, but that the position that he had. And so again, I would argue there's not a whole lot of application for us. Obviously, Pado Baptist could see something in there, okay, especially with the next one, which is what? Circumcising their sons on the eighth day. Okay, and I would say that's Old Covenant specific. If you were a father in the Old Covenant, were you required to circumcise your sons on the eighth day? Yes, absolutely. In fact, it actually predates the Old Covenant if you started at Sinai. Okay, Genesis 17 and then Genesis 21 says Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time because I don't think there's a lot of correlation to us today, okay? Some may draw that for paedobaptism, baptizing infants, okay? I don't think you have that correlation, not to infants at all in the New Testament, okay? Some may do that with child dedication. That's even a weaker stance, but some may try to do that. But it's just not there. In the Old Testament, guys, the Abrahamic covenant had two aspects to it. It had an aspect that was with the covenant of works, it was conditional, okay? If a man wasn't circumcised, or his sons weren't circumcised, what happened to them within the Abrahamic covenant? You know? They were cut off. They're excluded. They could not be in the covenant unless they met the condition. If they didn't meet the condition, they were kicked out. That's called conditional. And aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, which find their fullness in the Mount Sinai, in the Old Covenant, that was conditional, okay? Replication of the covenant of works. But you also had a dual aspect, because there was also aspects of the Abrahamic covenant that were not conditional, okay? That he would bless the whole world through your seed. That wasn't contingent on Abraham, And of course, that finds its fruition in the new covenant. Anyways, that's a lot of theology, but the point is just to say some of these don't apply to us a whole lot, okay? But they were required of those in the Abrahamic covenant, and then here we see in Leviticus 12, those in the Old Covenant. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. At the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." So again, that was a requirement within the Old Covenant. Okay. So we see then that there's two that were Old Covenant specific. For them to be faithful to God in the Old Covenant, they had to do those things. Again, I would say I don't think we have a whole lot of application to draw from that specifically, okay? In saying what responsibility do fathers have. Now, here's one that gets a little messier, okay? And that is there are some that he mentions that are cultural specific, okay? In other words, there's some application, but it would take time to work through. This is an overview, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. He uses a lot of words, okay? But this is what he says. Judiciously managing their household affairs, especially with regard to inheritance, so as to ensure a smooth transition to the subsequent generation. So let me say what he's saying. As fathers, to be faithful, they had a responsibility to ensure that things were lined up so that when they died, everything would go well with the inheritance. Well, in that old covenant, in that specific culture, who would be the one that would have to be prepared to take care of the family when the father was gone? The firstborn son. That's right. The firstborn son. That's who it would be. Now, my point in that is just to say we live in our day in a more egalitarian society. Now, and I'm not using egalitarian as a negative. Usually we do. By egalitarian, we mean there's more equality. Okay? That can be a negative. Because some people are egalitarian in the sense of saying there's no difference between men and women. So women can be pastors. See, does that seem faithful to God's word or not? No. They would say, well, there's neither male nor female in Christ. And we would say, well, there's still roles. There's still differences. There's still distinctions. There's equality and value, difference and function. And so the point that I want to emphasize, though, in regards to this, is we do have a culture that's more egalitarian in the sense of is it possible, are women completely dependent on men now, or are they able to work? No, it's not a trick question. They can work. They can work. There's a lot more. And so do you see how there's a huge difference? Now, this is where you have to go through what's sin and what's not. Is that a sin? Is that a wrong thing in our culture? Women can vote. Is that a sin? I wouldn't say it's a sin. Has it been bad for culture? I probably shouldn't even say, okay? But the point is, it's not so much equality. There are other issues in all these things, okay? And so my point being that when we begin to look at these factors that fathers needed to be responsible for us, there's some huge differences. So let me just say, like, if I died tonight, okay, it would not necessarily fall on Timmy, my oldest firstborn, to make sure and take care of everyone. Okay. Now, should he step up and do a bunch? Yeah. Absolutely. But who would it principally fall on to make sure the family is still good? Jackie. It would fall on Jackie. Okay. It would in our culture. Okay. And you might say, well, Timmy should really, let me change it up. If Josh died tonight, who would be responsible? If Melissa just couldn't handle it, would we say, Tyler, time to man up, son. It's on you. Or would we hope that Brinley and Reagan would do more? You get what I'm saying? It's a different culture. Now, again, those are things we need to work through. And that's not an easy, what's the verse that says this and that? My premise would be, and again, you be Bereans, I'm saying the Bible doesn't outright say there's nothing wrong with it, but you'd be hard pressed to say it's sin. We need to be very careful to call things sin unless God's word does. Okay, and so the point being is in applying that, then it's not going to look the same as it would for an old covenant Father. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me give you another thing that's a lot different. Is this one way that we can be faithful to this, because I do think there's responsibility there, but a huge way that we can be responsible in this regard for fathers, especially young fathers, especially fathers who have one income in their home. Because what happens to a father if he's the only income, and then suddenly there's a wife left with a bunch of kids and no job, you see how that's a mess? So what is there something our society has as a safety net that young fathers can do to make sure, in case something happens, their wives are taken care of? It's called life insurance, term life insurance. And I would say that the onus would fall more on those regards. Now, some people would say, that's not trust in the sovereignty of God, okay? I would disagree. But anyway, okay, I can't really go beyond that, okay? Other than these things would take a lot of time to sparse out. But the point is there's responsibility, okay? That doesn't mean we can cover all our bases. We can't, okay? But we need to think through. It's a father's responsibility. A second thing that's culturally specific would be arranging for their son's marriage for suitable wives, okay? And again, the analogy given is Genesis 24, which is where Abraham sent out his servant to find the wife for Isaac, okay? And then I think I put it on here. And then Samson, and the only reason I have this quote here is because to help us see that, like, I'm not opposed to arranged marriage at all, okay? I really am not, and I don't say that just because I have kids that might be getting close to marriage. I've never been opposed to arranged marriage, okay? Now, I'm not saying that I think that's the best way or the way we should go, but like, it's kind of like Democratic Republic. Like, is that the only way, scripturally, the best government? There's a lot of different possibilities biblically. You get what I'm saying? And so arranged marriage, courting, dating, depending on what you mean by it, like there's principles that we ought not violate. But how we go about it, there can be some differences. But there's analogies we can draw. Now, I want to read this because it shows how different the culture is. Okay? Look what it says. It says, Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. So an unbeliever, godless, uncircumcised Philistines. Which again, what do they mean by uncircumcised? Not in the covenant with Yahweh. Okay. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Okay. Now my point is this. Is that how anybody thinks in our day and age? Is there any young man that says, I want to marry her? So he goes to his parents and says, Mom, Dad, get her for me. You see what I'm saying? What would happen if Timmy came from college and said, Dad, I found her. Her name is this, blah, blah, blah. Go get her for me so I can marry her. Like, is that going to work?
No.
Okay, see, my point is, guys, there's cultural specific things here. Okay, that don't work in our culture. Now, we can debate whether it's sin or it's just how it is. Like, but I'm just saying it doesn't work this way. Okay, and then he goes on, but his father and mother said to him, and here's a principle you can draw, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people, all our people, that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? Can't you find a godly wife? That's what they're saying. Like, is there principles we can draw there? Yes, Timmy comes and finds some pagan girl who's really pretty. Yeah, right? Then he could say, can't you find a godly woman? Okay. But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Okay. And again, we live in a day and age where you just go and do it. I'll get her myself. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And so the point I just want to emphasize with us is there's principles we can draw here, but there's some major differences. And you're going to see the same thing next time. I don't know how Josh will handle it, but you'll see the same thing with providing for girls, okay? And so my point is this, is there are principles we can apply. Like, should young men be influenced by who their parents want them to marry? Yeah. Should young men want input from their parents? Yeah, I'll even go further. We're going to see in some others. The fathers should be the greatest influence on their sons. It's their responsibility. That's how it is, okay? And so if They don't care. That there's a lapse of responsibility there. That's on the father, not the son. Okay? I'm not saying the sins of the children are the result of the father, but what I'm saying is we have a responsibility to seek to bear our influence, okay? And so there's definitely application for us to make. But it's very different. Does that make sense? Okay. So the next one, or is there another one? No. So that's the two cultural specific, okay? Then it starts to go into what I think of as more general, universe. In other words, now these things apply to us. So number one, naming their children together with their wives, okay? Do we do that today? Yes. Ask Jeremy about Hercules, okay? But, Allie's not on it yet. So, and here's the thing, is the book actually cites, I didn't look into this to verify, but it's probably accurate, is it says 68 times in the Old Testament that talks about naming a son. 68 times. Out of those 68 times, I think it, or maybe it's 65 times, 48 of those times, it was the mom who named him, okay? And so again, don't think it's just some moms don't matter. Guys, moms play a huge role in the Old Testament. Honor your father. Does it end there? And your mother. Okay, we're going to see as we go in the Proverbs, same thing. But this is kind of the easiest thing, naming your children. Why do parents get to name their kids, guys? Because they're bigger? They're stronger? You know why? Because they're older? It's because they have authority. When you name someone, you have authority over them, okay? And so those other factors are there, but that's why. Here's just one example. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Okay, and so that's just, we could look at a lot of those. Second one, universal principle is, and we don't often think of this as a responsibility, but I think we'll see that it includes some responsibility, and that is delighting in, having compassion on, and loving their sons. Okay? And so let's look at a couple passages. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And so again, but notice, God uses a lot of relationships for us to learn about his relationship to us. And here you see the norm is that fathers have compassion. They show compassion to their children, okay, including their sons. It says in Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Why? For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now we're starting to see the responsibility connected with delighting and loving a son. Okay? You see explicitly in Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Okay, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Again, I think Pastor Josh looked at this last week, and that is the exact opposite of what our culture teaches. Our culture says if you love your kids, you don't spank them. God says if you don't spank your kids, you hate them. Okay, because you're setting them up for a tough life. Okay, I mean, if you love them, you do what's best for them, even though they might not like you at times. Okay, you got to be a parent, not a friend. Hosea 11, I think this is a beautiful passage. Again, thinking about how God looks to fathers and their children and draws from that picture our relationship with him. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Does that ever happen with young boys? Where you're constantly trying to teach them the right way, okay? And they're just not getting it, okay? And he says, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I mean, just imagine like Brandon, a young father, trying to teach his kids to walk. Is there a lot of patience generally that fathers are going to show to their kids? Yeah. As they're constantly stumbling, falling, and a father's helping, or think of teaching them to ride a bike, which I know is not the same as that, but similar sorts of things. Yes, and that's what God points to show this is what his relationship is like with his people. Then he goes on to say, I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I became, and it kind of shifts to, it seems to more of a imagery with animals. I became to them one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. And so we just see his goodness and compassion, okay? But delighting in having compassion and loving their sons. Now we get start getting to where, I think it hurts, okay? This is long, okay, but it's basic. It says this, nurturing their sons' spiritual development. In other words, the responsibilities fathers have to their sons is nurturing their sons' spiritual development, modeling before them their own deep commitment to God and the scriptures, instructing them in the scriptures and the traditions of salvation and covenant, and giving public witness to their spiritual commitment. Now, that's really long, but it's basically, you can narrow it down to what? They're to be guiding them in their spiritual walk. They're to be what? An example. Okay? See, it's not just teaching. Do as I say, not as I do. No, it's an example, modeling what it looks like to have deep commitment to God, okay, to know the scriptures, and teaching them the way of the scriptures. Now, if you want conviction, okay, I'm just going to read this, okay, but Paul Washer has a series called What Manhood Is Not, okay, and in it he's discussing current theological and doctrinal trends that contradict 2,000 years of church history, is what he argues. And I mean, he makes a strong case. I'm just going to read what he says for you to consider. And I know, to me, it's convicting, okay? And I'm not saying it's an easy answer or what it is or anything like that. But the point is if we want family, if we want men to grow up and be men in our culture, it's not just a quick fix. Not if our families are dysfunctional. Does that make, in other words, if everything about how we're doing family is not biblical, it's going to be very difficult just to teach young men how to be men. How do they learn how to be men? It's their father's influence. That is key. Okay? But listen to what he says. Okay? And again, this isn't scripture, but I think he makes some very good points. Paul Washer's pretty black and white, maybe too black and white at times. Okay? But he's making a point. And I think it's a worthwhile thing to think about, even if it kind of stings. He says this, in many of the Puritan churches, you could actually, as a man, be removed from the membership publicly disciplined if you did not catechize your own children. If you were not the primary theological, doctrinal, religious teacher of your children, you would be admonished before the church for failure for being a derelict father. Now, I want you to think of something. This is him talking. If I walked into a typical church today and I said, okay, how many of you men are consistently, let's say four times a week at least, or for half an hour each time, how many of you are teaching your children the scriptures? He says almost no one would raise their hand. Now that's a bare minimum. And almost no one would raise their hand and no one would have a problem with it. And that's what I'm trying to get at. That's the bigger problem. He goes on, he says, but if I then stood up and said, now, as the new pastor, I'm going to cancel youth group. We're no longer going to have youth group. We're no longer going to have Sunday school. And we're going to no longer going to have children's church. What would they do to me? They'd fire me immediately, wouldn't they? I mean, there would be such a battle going on. They would say, that man hates children. That man hates youth. I mean, look at what we have. Jesus said, you annul the commandments in order to carry out your traditions. Nowhere in Scripture are fathers commanded to turn over the religious education of their children to the church. But all over the Scriptures, fathers are commanded to disciple their own children, to disciple their own wives, to pour their lives into their family for the cause of Christ. So we will keep our traditions and we will kill anybody who comes up with Scripture and says you're wrong. You see how easy it is to just be following a tradition and not following the Scriptures. Okay, now my point is not to say I agree with everything, but my point is he's making a valid point, okay? It is very easy to subvert the scriptures and put emphasis where it's not. Now, guys, let me be clear. As a church, we want to come alongside families and help. I'm not saying let's get rid of Sunday school, let's get rid of catechism, but the point is, and I know many of the fathers and mothers here do, work with the kids in the catechism. When these kids are... like you know, can barely talk, and they're saying they're being worked with at home. And if the church can come alongside and help, that is a fantastic thing. But understand, it's not the church's responsibility to be the primary religious teacher of any of our kids. Okay, it's hard. And guys, that's convicting for all of us. Okay, now I teach here a lot, but if I take out where I teach here, okay, it's very, very, very convicting. Okay, so understand, I'm not trying to throw off on it, but I'm just saying, this was a responsibility for the old covenant. It's a responsibility for fathers today. Okay, and so again, you know, I think it's Vodi Bakum says, if you can't say amen, say ouch. And I think to me, that's an ouch. That hurts. But again, we want to look to what God's standard is, okay? You can see in Exodus 12, this is about the Passover, and it says, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. See, the father was responsible to do that. Exodus 13, you shall tell your son on that day. So we see all this time where he's to instruct, okay? It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall be for to you as a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. And again, fathers were responsible. We're familiar with Deuteronomy. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. She'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You will bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the point is, all the time, all the time. And see, this is one of the things where I believe we need to be creative in how we think about family, okay? Because one of the things that's happened is the Industrial Revolution took fathers out of the home. And fathers wanted to be good providers. And most of us err, as I would say I have, most of us tend to err on the providing aspect more, to the point where we neglect the other aspects. That's, I would say, the tendency of all modern men would be to go that way. I'm not saying all modern men do that, but that's our tendency, is to emphasize that. And then we're not there bearing that influence with them. You can't do that if you're not with your kids, okay? And so we need to be creative. And then you've got the feminist movement, okay, egalitarian, that then took mothers out of the home, okay? And so what I'm saying is we need to be creative. It's very hard to make it on one income in our culture, in our society. I know that. But the point is we need to be creative to think through what things can we do, okay, that we have to provide, we have to, you know, survive. But what things can we do that we can do things with our kids more, that we can be with them, you know, with remote thing. You young people really think through as you consider careers and stuff. My point is just, I don't have the answer. I'm just saying we need to be creative and say, these are the things that really matter, okay? These are the things that matter and that are important, okay? And so we have another, I'm not going to read it, but Deuteronomy 6 goes on and says, again, just about teaching the word of God to your children, to your sons, okay? It also says, guarding their own ethical conduct, so as this is a responsibility fathers have to sons, is to guard their own ethical conduct so as to not involve their sons in their sins, okay? So Exodus 20 is what's quoted, the second commandment. And it says, you shall not bow down to them, that's to idols, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And let me just say, I submit to you that he's not talking about judging children and grandchildren for the sins of the father apart from them. The point is that father's influence. And when it says to the third and fourth generation, remember what Pastor Josh said about how a family was seen in the old covenant, okay? How many generations would generally be in a household? Three or four, okay? And so understand is just saying that a father's sin, okay, doesn't stay with himself. Okay, if a father hates, what? And again, what is hate? That's like, hate doesn't mean, you know, it's not a minute failure, okay? To hate God is to refuse to submit yourself to him. And if a father does that, guys, does that affect his children? Does that bear huge influence on his children? It generally does. Okay? Again, God's grace can overcome that. And we see his love, because it says that his love, what, shows steadfast love. And there's a note in the ESV that says, to the thousandth generation of those who love me. Okay? And so we see his grace and mercy as well. But the point is, again, it's our example. Okay? The next one is instructing their sons in the way of wisdom, developing their character and skills for life and vocation, and teaching them to follow in their father's footsteps. And let me just say, so when it comes to instructing, you want conviction again. Matthew Henry was reading the Bible. He was taught by his family. He was homeschooled. That's traditional schooling. Okay. He was reading the Bible at 3 years old. He was competent in Latin and Greek when he was 9. Okay. I mean, my point is just, and this is homeschool. He lived in 1662 to 1714. Okay. Now, he's probably got the most well-known, well-read commentary. And if you've ever read it, so devotional, so good. He knew the Word of God. Well, why? Why did he know the Word of God? I mean, it started when he was 2 and 3 years old. And his whole life was that way. And not even, I can't do the math off the top of my head, but that's not even that long of a life. 62 to 14, what would that be? I don't know. Anyway, the point is, guys, it's the father's responsibility, okay, to make sure their children are being educated and instructed. If you have your Bibles, and if you don't, grab one, but go to Proverbs. I just want to kind of peruse and go through and look at a few of these passages. Because Proverbs shows wonderfully, I think, what our responsibilities are, especially fathers to sons, because you haven't mentioned so much. And you see there in verse 7, of course, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge. As the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so understand, guys, the Bible assumes, I think Paul Washer said this in that same thing, what a man is not. But the Bible assumes that if you're young, you're a fool. Okay? That you need wisdom. Okay? And that God gives you godly, if you have godly parents, to teach you and instruct you in the way of wisdom. Well, what does it look like to teach our kids in the way of wisdom? Well, look at here, Proverbs. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the controlling principle. Then verse 8, hear, my son, what? Your father's instruction. And forsake not, what? Your mother's teaching. Why? Because they'll adorn your life. They're a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And then look at verse 10 of chapter 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. What is that called when sinners entice young men to sin? It's called peer pressure. That's what it is. It's peer pressure. It's the first thing he says right there in an ancient document years ago. Okay, and so my point is again, why? He who walks with the wise, Proverbs 13:20 says, will be wise. But a companion of fools will suffer harm. Okay? Now, I'm not saying public school is automatically out, but this has to factor into decisions you make. Okay? I mean, it's mind-blowing that we would take a young kid and put him with a bunch of other young kids and not expect him to be a fool and suffer harm. I mean, that you should expect that if the Bible is true. You should expect it. Now, again, we have a public school that's better than most, doesn't have the same problems as other places, but it does have that issue of peer pressure, and it does have that issue of being surrounded with fools, okay? It is, okay? And the father is, but we're going to see, the fathers ought to bear the most influence, okay? Let's quick, I'm not going to spend a ton of time, give me 10 minutes. But if we go through, you see chapter 2 then, talks about the value of wisdom, that you've got to seek for it like silver, okay? And if you do, notice in verse 12, it says that wisdom delivers you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, okay? who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered not just from evil men, but from the strange woman, the forbidden woman, the adulteress. So notice he's laying out and warning his sons of two huge issues, evil men, okay, and strange women, okay, forbidden women, adulteresses, illicit physical relationships, okay? Are those temptations for young men today? Yes, they're huge. And if you go through Proverbs, guys, he spends a ton of time on these, okay? Chapter 3 then goes to what our dependence is. Chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, what does that look like? Well, don't lean on your own understanding. We need to lean on God's word. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so he goes on, gives several analogies or several different proverbs here and there. But jump over to chapter 4 and look at verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. She is your life. Okay. Verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Now listen to this verse. For they cannot sleep. Who's they? Wicked. The wicked. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Let me tell you two things. I've been doing some looking into the effects of social media in regard to a column that I may be right. I don't know. But anyway, when I do this, I often try to listen to the other side to see different perspectives on social media. Okay, I have a pretty negative view of it. I think probably most of us do. Okay, but it's very interesting to see who the ones that defend it are. And so I listen. Now, there are some libertarians who do, for obvious reasons. Okay, the government shouldn't tell people what to do. If they want to do things that are bad for them, they ought to be able to. But most libertarians do leave areas where there ought to be some restrictions. Okay, kind of like the idea is like cigarettes. Okay, we should restrict some of our freedoms for the sake of children, if that makes sense. Okay, but you know the ones, at least from listening to several podcasts and different, you know who the ones that are adamantly against any restrictions on social media from the government? And I'm not advocating for that. I'm just saying, do you know who the ones that are against it the most? And that I've heard in several different places. It's people in the LGBTQ community, because they say social media is absolutely needed to help those who are really hurting. Now that sounds good, okay? But what is that really? It's that they're trying to get kids. I mean, it's I don't know if you remember 2 years ago, and I'm not advising anybody to look this up, but the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir, where they said the creepiest video you could ever see, a bunch of gay men saying, we're after your kids. We're going to get your kids. We're going to convert them. They're singing that, okay? My point is this, guys. It's not conspiracy to think that some people won't sleep until they lead other people into evil. People are that evil, guys, all around us. My point is social media is a huge influence that we need to take into consideration as parents. Not saying I'm telling you what your rules at your home need to be, but you need to be thinking through those sorts of things in our day and age. Okay, I need to go on. Chapter 5 starts out, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. So listen to your father. Why? That you may keep discretion, your lips may guard knowledge. Why? The lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. You go to chapter 6. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment, forsake not your mother's teaching, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, the teaching a light, the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. To what purpose? To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. For what purpose? To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Guys, just like there's wicked, evil men seeking to get children. Guys, in our day, there's not just prostitutes and forbidden women. There's digital prostitutes. This is a huge, huge issue that we need to warn and deal with. And again, you see it's the father warning the son, saying, no, this is a real temptation. This is a real danger, okay? Chapter 8 shows the beauty of wisdom, and then chapter 9 shows the comparison of that every young man faces, that wisdom is calling out to you and folly is calling out to you. He personifies them both as two women. Look at wisdom, verse 1 of chapter 9, has built her house. She's slaughtered her beast, verse 2. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She sent her young women to call from the highest places in the town, saying, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Okay, jump down to verse 13. Here's the woman folly. She's loud. She's seductive. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, those going straight on their way. And she says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Sound familiar? Same words. Same words, okay? And the point is that we see wisdom goes on to say, come of, eat of my bread in verse 5, drink of the wine I have mixed, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. See, there's a way, a path to forsake, and there's a path to pursue, okay? Folly does not do that. She encourages young men in what their desires are, okay? Now, let me go on. You've also had the issue, the responsibility of fathers to discipline their sons when they erred, okay? And present them to the communal leaders for discipline when their sons refused to be corrected, okay? This real basic issue is fathers needed to make sure their children understood authority. And this is a real basic thing, guys, is if a child doesn't learn how to live under authority, in obedience, okay, to a father, then when they no longer have a father who's bigger and stronger than them, they're not going to know how to live under authority in the real world. That's why it's so bad for them, okay? Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So we can see that correlation again. Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, okay, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We'll be spending a fair amount of time on discipline later on, so I'm not going to spend much on it. But the point is, there's a necessity, a responsibility fathers have, and it starts young, okay? It starts young. I'm not going to say when, okay, but it starts. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you wear them out when they're a little, but guys, babies understand no at a very young age, okay? And they need to understand that sin hurts. Sin hurts. There's a real practical way that God has given, not saying abusive in any way. But guys, there's a very practical way that God has given for fathers and mothers, okay? But again, we're focused on fathers, to help their children understand the importance of discipline, of living in obedience to authority. It's, guys, what it is, I'm going to go 5 more minutes. I'll be done. Okay? But this is what it is, guys, it's God, in God's, if we look at God and how he disciplines his people, we can see his goodness in discipline. Okay? And so he gives the people of Israel manna. Okay? Now, they've just seen the Egyptians. When the Egyptians didn't obey, okay, all the warnings, what happened to them? They suffered, right? To the point of even the firstborn. And now they're given manna. And God says, this manna comes down. You pick what you need. You only take enough for it, give certain commands. And as long as they obeyed those commands, that manna came down. It was food. It was life. But if they disobeyed, what happened? That manna became a plague. to them. I mean, what was God doing, guys? He was teaching him the importance of obedience. If you obey, you live in that you're in protection. You're within the sphere of life. Okay? You disobey, you bring death. You bring plague. It stinks like death. I mean, it's the same principle that we have with kids, that when you live within the sphere of obedience, there's protection there. There's life. But you go outside of obedience, okay? There's danger, okay? That's what we need to teach our kids. Now, I think that's all I have here. Let me make application for us, okay? That's just a quick overview to see, but to me, it's piercing, okay? And so let me make application. So application, number one, for fathers, young fathers with kids, which is most of the men here, okay? Is what? Well, I mean, I think if we're all thinking rightly, we probably have things we need to seek forgiveness for, and we need to gird up our loins and redeem the time. I mean, this isn't a call to just being overwhelmed and we need to recognize these things, seek forgiveness, gird up our loins, and guys, it's in the strength of the Lord we can be faithful, okay? We may need to be creative, but we need to be faithful. For mothers, women here, okay, which is most of the women here, is, you know, just because this is to the fathers doesn't mean there's no application. Number one, pray for your husbands, okay? And number two, be the faithful helper. God, none of us men in here can do it alone. Like, I'm pretty sure the Bible says that. Like, it's not good for man to be alone. We can't do it. And we've got some good helpers. But be the faithful helpers God has called you to be, and that you ladies are. Okay? And let me say, you men, I'm not trying to beat you guys up. I think you guys are I just don't want to give the big head. But guys, there are a lot of churches where people can grow up their whole lives and never have a man teach them. You know that? They'll have Sunday school teachers, all women. And again, I'm thankful for that. But guys, how important is it for us to see men who take spiritual truths, spiritual things seriously? That's huge. That's a necessity. And we are blessed in this church that many of the men do. That every kid that grows up in here, from very young, we generally don't put kids with the really young ones for safety reasons, not that we don't trust men, but just, okay, but from very young, they have men, and often men and women, teaching them, okay, and so let me be clear, I'm not trying to beat up people, I want to be encouraging as well, but we all can strive to do better as well, that's what I'm trying to challenge. So ladies, pray for us, continue to be the faithful helpers. Young ladies, who are at or approaching marriageable age, okay? Let me just tell you, there are no young men that are ready to take on these responsibilities before marriage, okay? Now, I say that not to say, you know, yeah, or I don't say that for young men to have an excuse, okay? I say that because young ladies, you don't want to have too high of an expectation. Like, part of the way young men grow up is being thrown into the fire. I'm just telling you. Okay, now that's not an excuse for young men to not be prepared to do what they can. But the point is we ought not have too high of if you grow up understanding these things, it's easy to expect too much. But you can prepare to be the helper your future husband will need here and now. And so my advice to young ladies is what? Pursue Jesus with all your heart. And when a young man is pursuing Jesus and he comes alongside you, metaphorically, okay, hopefully he'll ask you to join him, okay, right? I mean, that's kind of the basic idea. So don't set your focus on that. Focus on Christ and preparing yourself for being the mother and wife that you'll be one day. For young men, it's you guys over here. That's why I'm looking at you guys now. I've picked on everybody else, okay? Let me tell you guys have some unique opportunities and some difficulties. But let me say, bottom line is, and I don't mean to be mean, but this is important, guys. You need to grow up. And I'm not saying that because I think, you guys are childish in this. I'm just saying everything in our culture is saying be trivial, who cares, be lighthearted, be, and I'm saying y'all need to grow up, okay? I'm not saying you can't be a kid and enjoy life, and but you need to not waste time excessively. You need to strive to walk with, you need to strive after the Lord in your walk with the Lord. In other words, are you in God's word daily? You're not going to be able to lead a family if you're not walking with God daily as a young man. Don't waste any more time. Read a book that helps you in your walk with God. Talk to your dad, okay? If you're not already having conversations, if you feel your dad can't be the one to help you, talk to a man in this church, okay? But be regularly intentional trying to grow, okay? But you can't lead a family if you're spiritually stagnant and wasting your life. And all of our culture is saying, you got all the time in the world. You really don't. It goes fast. It goes so quick. And so let me say, we want to come alongside and be a help to you. We don't want to just beat up on you. But we also want to be straight up with you and say, God has, there's huge responsibilities, but there's huge blessings in it as well. So let me pray for us. And if anybody has any questions or comments, and come up and discuss it afterwards. But I went 2 minutes over what I said the last time I would. So let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that that you're a perfect Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we are quick to recognize the flaws in our own, those of us who are fathers, the flaws in our own parenting. And so we confess those to you. We ask for grace, that you would help us to be faithful, that we would point our children and those around us faithfully to Christ. But Lord, we relish in the fact that we have you as a perfect Heavenly Father. So help us, Lord, to continue, no matter where we are in life, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and help us to grow closer to you and to live our lives in a way that would honor you. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.